Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down by heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds, and I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let me pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the passage that we've just heard. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us into truth and that your word would do us good this morning. Amen. I don't know if you've had that experience where you've got the line of a song stuck in your head and you just can't think, yeah, I can see someone nodding, you just can't think what the song is. You know, you go over it and over it, and think, oh, what's the next line? Or you might be walking down the street and somebody walks past you in the opposite direction and they're whistling a tune. And you think, oh, I know that. And it really bugs you. It really does. Well, I had a kind of similar experience the other day. I was trying to think of a song that we used to sing in church a long time ago. And the only problem was I couldn't remember what it was called. I couldn't remember the first line. I couldn't remember any of the words. And I couldn't remember the tune. So I didn't have a lot of help there. But the only thing I could remember was, it wasn't first chorus, it was just two verses, and that the person who wrote it was called Noel. I said, okay. So what I did, obviously, Google, Christian songwriter Noel, and it came up, Noel Richards, and I thought, yeah, that's the name, I remember now. And then there was a list of songs of his, and one of them was called All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord. Okay, anybody remember that song? Yeah, yeah. Oh my goodness, lots of hands gone up. And I thought, well, I haven't heard that for a long time. So what I did, I downloaded one of his albums onto my phone so I could listen to it in the car. Anyway, so I was on my way to work one morning and I was listening to this album, and I hope Noel doesn't hear this talk because, well, it sounded very dated. Just the music, the production, it was of its time, like the 90s. And but in a way, it made me feel a bit sad, because it made me think about all the people from St. Matthew's that are not with us anymore. They've gone to heaven. Or it made me think of when my kids were in the Sunday school here. Or it made me think of when Christianity was more appreciated and accepted in this country. And So a little bit of me, yeah, wanted to turn the clock back to that time. And in our reading today, we meet some people who also wanted to turn the clock back, but not for nostalgic reasons, perhaps for more important reasons. So this is on page 1105 of the Bibles, if you've got them open. So verse 1 says this: the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that is the Jews, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men, that is Gentiles, and ate with them." Now this doesn't sound very promising. I'm reminded of the opposition that Jesus faced from the religious authorities whenever he performed miracles. Sometimes they hated him, they wanted him killed, and in the end, of course, they did manage to get him killed. And so I thought, oh, here we go again. But before these before they became Christians, they would have spent their whole lives observing the Jewish scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. There were many rules that we can read about in the first five books of the Old Testament. And to be a good Jew, you had to adhere to these rules to keep the law as it was known. Now this may sound onerous, but the law was good. It was given to them by God, and they knew this. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's David's love letter to the law. The first eight verses say this, and listen, I'm going to emphasize particular words. "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." And that continues for another 168 verses. So you see, the law wasn't a bad thing, it was a good thing. So I guess it's only natural that these Jewish Christians, they would still have this rule-following mindset. You can do this, you can't do this. This is clean, that is unclean. The only problem is, no one could keep all the rules. But this is why there was a problem, because Peter was, in a word, meeting with people he shouldn't have been. And so Peter then explains why. And Alison read this. Basically, in Acts chapter 10, there was Cornelius, who was a Roman, a Gentile, but he was also a believer in God, and he was a godly man. An angel appears to him and says this: "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." And then the angel told him to send men to the town of Joppa, to the Apostle Peter's house. And just before they got to his house, Peter obviously is completely unaware of this. He's up on the roof, he's hungry, but God gives him this vision in which he sees a sheet being lowered with lots of animals on it. And God tells Peter to kill them and eat them. And Peter's a bit astonished by this, because this isn't what Jewish people do. And so he remonstrates with God, but God says to him, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now this is a shock to Peter, who confusingly is also known as Simon. And whilst he's thinking about this, the men that Cornelius has sent arrive. And the Holy Spirit says this to him: "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." This could only have been God's leading. So Peter goes with them. He goes to Cornelius' house and he eats with them. And Cornelius wants to know about God. And one of the things that Peter says to him is this: "All the prophets testify about him," that is Jesus, "that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his names, not just Jewish people, but everyone. You see, the world was changing. The good news of Jesus isn't just for the Jews. And after Peter had finished speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Now, this had happened before, but only on Jewish people. But this time, God is opening up the floodgates of his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy to Gentiles. This had been his plan all along. It's one of the most significant points in history. So Peter's finished explaining why he ate with Cornelius. And I've lost my place. And he says this, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John, that is John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Now, if this was a television series, this would be where this particular episode would end, on a knife edge. What are the people going to say? Are they going to accuse him? Are they going to be against him? But the last verse of our reading, verse 18, tells us, "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, even to the Gentiles, God had granted repentance that leads to life.'" Isn't that an incredible verse? You know, sometimes when you've lost an argument, it's not very nice. It's hard to be humble. And if you know the other person's right, you just sort of shrug and say, "Yeah, I suppose you're right," like that. Or maybe that's just me. But the Jews, they praise God because the Gentiles, like you and me, have become Christians. All their lives, they've been part of a culture where they were God's chosen people. How easy it would have been for them to look back to the past with a kind of nostalgic view to their golden age when it was just them and God, long before these uncircumcised people were on the scene. But no, they actually praise God. They're glad that the Gentiles have become Christians too. And just like these early believers, when we become Christians, our thinking and our actions will change. However, we are not made perfect overnight. It's a lifelong transformation. The Bible calls it sanctification. So, three questions. What have those Jewish Christians got wrong? How do we get it wrong? And what is the answer? Well, as I've said, the Old Testament was full of rules and observances for God's people to follow. However, time and time again, they failed. No one could keep all of the rules until Jesus came. He's the only one that ever did it. And so they tried to please God. They tried to get on the right side of God by following the rules, but they just couldn't do it. They just kept falling down all the time. And it's the same for us. It's so easy for us to think that in some way we can contribute to our right standing with God. We try and be better people. We try and sum up qualities like kindness and patience. I once heard it said that patience is a quality you can admire in the driver behind you, but not the driver in front of you. I know that for sure. Or we say things like, "I'm a law-abiding citizen. I give to charity. I've never killed anyone. There are worse people than me." We try and big ourselves up. And so we might feel good for a little while, but life is like snakes and ladders. You know, we go up, we do the good things, and then we just slip, and we go all the way down the snake. That's right, yes, we go all the way down the snake to the bottom, and we feel like we've got to start again. Or sometimes we can feel like our good deeds and our bad deeds are on a pair of scales. You know, I swore at the cat this morning, but this afternoon I bought a big issue, so they kind of balance each other out. But that's not how it works. And sometimes we compare ourselves to other Christians, and we feel ourselves, we're not as good as them. Have you ever had that experience where you might be in church or in a small group and someone will say, "It's just like Jesus did in John chapter 9. And you nod sagely and wisely, and inside you're thinking, "I haven't got a clue what John did in John chapter 9. So that's not very good. But the truth, the wonderful, powerful, life-giving truth, is that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. So Paul, writing in Galatians 2:20, says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Did you notice? He didn't say, my sins were crucified. He says, I have been crucified. And in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, he says this, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is an awesome truth. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins or all the bad things. He sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness. This is all down to grace. We couldn't pay the penalty for our sin, for the things we've done wrong. We couldn't be made right with God. So he did it for us. Romans 7, verse 4 says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law, through trying to do things right, through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Colin Urquhart, who was a church leader and author, wrote, through the death of Jesus, you have died to the law. No longer do you have to try to make yourself acceptable to God through religious observance. And listen to this. You do not belong to a religion. You belong to a person. To another, to him who was raised from the dead. You do not live as part of a religious system. You live in Christ Jesus. And the reason why God has placed you in him is that you might bear fruit for God. The law could not bear fruit because the law cannot produce new life. Neither can religious observance. Only the Spirit of God can produce that new life. And it is the fruit of his Spirit that God desires to see in you. Now, I'm not the best gardener in the world. In fact, I'm probably not even the best gardener in my marriage. But even I know that trees don't produce fruit by sheer determination. They don't sit there going, come on, you can produce an apple, you can produce an apple. They just rest in the ground, in the soil, and they get nutrients into them because they're resting in the ground. And that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to try and do good works. He wants us to rest in him, and then the fruit and those good works will naturally come. And when we get it in our heads that our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven, and that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, then we can rest in the peace that he gives us. Now, we find it hard to fully comprehend that we have been fully put right with God, because we still have sinful attitudes and actions. When we feel we're not good enough, when we don't understand the Bible, when we compare our faith to others and find it wanting, it's so easy to ask, can God really accept me as I am? And the glorious answer from the Bible, time and time again, is yes, yes, and yes. But I also think there's a parallel here with church life, because we've seen lots of changes in St. Matthew's over the years. Some of us will remember a robed choir, the prayer book, and a hymn book called Ancient and Modern, or as Adrian Plass calls it, Ancient and Prehistoric. We've seen changes in the way clergy dress. They no longer wear robes. Preaching is done from here and not up at the pulpit. The organ is currently out of commission, and we use recorded music with words on the big screen. And some people may feel that church is less holy because of these things. But the question we need to ask is this. Is what we are doing now, today, still honouring to God? And if it is, then it's okay. Because many of these changes have been made because we want to remain relevant and accessible to the gospel without watering down or dumbing down the good news of Jesus. Now, in the Christian faith, there are some non-negotiables. We sometimes say them in the creed. These are words of faith, words of truth that are true for all time. But I just want to say at this point that St. Matthew's is welcome to everyone. And if you struggle with certain aspects of the Christian faith, or even if you think it's made up, or if you're on a journey, well, we're all on a journey of discovery and learning. None of us know all the answers. But if that is you, please do share your doubts with someone who may be able to help you. So to finish, the only thing that can make us right with God is by putting our faith in Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf. That's it. We cannot add anything to it. It's all been done by Jesus, 100%. Now, I've got to check, because I've written here, in the words of the banners on the pillars in the church, and I'm hoping that those banners still say it, and they haven't been taken down, it says this: we are put right with grace, we are put right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because we have been freed from the bonds of trying to make ourselves right with God, the Bible says we have freedom in Christ. What does this mean? Well, to quote Colin Urquhart one more time, the freedom that you have in Christ is the knowledge that you do not have to do anything to make yourselves righteous before God. Jesus has already done that, and so you can now live in his righteousness and perform the works of God. This is me again. It's the freedom to walk into church on a Sunday morning, knowing we are in right standing before God. Yes, we will have sinned in the week. We may even have sinned walking to church. But if we've put our faith in Jesus' death and all it's accomplished on our behalf, he welcomes us, not with a list of our wrongdoings, but with open arms and a father's loving smile on his face. Can I recommend at some point in this coming week, you take 5 or maybe 10 minutes to be quiet and just focus on the fact that God loves you unconditionally. He already knows your doubts and fears. He knows the worst thing you've ever done, and yet he loves you. Perhaps you could just say the phrase, "Thank you, God, that you love me unconditionally." Just repeat that over and over again. And if that accusing voice comes that says, "What about this? What about that?" push it to one side and just concentrate on the truth that you are saying. Can we just stand to pray, please? Lord, we thank you that there was nothing we could do to make ourselves right before you. And so Jesus came and died in our place. He did it all. And we are just receivers of your grace. And so, Lord, in the quietness now, let us all say to ourselves, "Thank you, God, that you love me unconditionally." Amen. I'll hand back to Malcolm.